Good morning. Good to see everybody today. No snow today. No snow. You already knew that, didn't you? It's good. Good to see everybody. Good to be here. And always look forward to, and I know this sounds a little weird to some of you, but I always look forward to making the trip to Edinburgh. When I cease to enjoy the trip, I will probably cease to come. So, it's good to be here and good to see all of you that have come out to be with us today. We want to welcome you into our service. And I'm going to tell you before we even look in the Bible and read that, you ever read warning labels? A lot of people don't read warning labels, you know. You ought to. I guess one of the reasons why I don't ever want to have to take medication, I may have to. I maybe took two or three aspirins in my life, and that's because my mother made me when I was a kid. But I've taken no medication at all. I don't like the side effects on the warning label. You know, you see them advertised on TV. They give all these warning labels of what could take place with all the side effects. And I sit there and I hear that sometimes on the radio or on TV, and I think, well, who'd want to take that, you know? But I guess, you know, it's good to have the warning. And you wonder where I'm going with this, don't you? This is my warning label. We're not going to be politically correct today. That's a warning label, okay? I don't know about you, but sometimes I grow weary of all the political correctness that there is in the world, as if they were right. As if they were right. And they're not always right. You know that, don't you? If you were here during the revival, one night Brother Mark preached about truth. And God is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. His word is truth. And I know a lot of people have questions about the historical validity of the book. And I have taken a magazine for years called Biblical Archaeology. And I know that's a big word and you guys probably wouldn't want to read it. But it's about all the archaeological digs they've made over in that area and how much that it backs up Scripture, and it really does. And I'm talking about, you know, Egyptian history and Babylonian history and Roman history and even the history there in the land of Israel, that it backs up the Word of God. So every time I read something that proves that the Bible is correct, I you know, my faith grows stronger in the Word of God. And so we're gonna look at something today that we wouldn't consider politically correct. So if you have your Bible, and some of you can probably quote this, turn to St. John's Gospel, chapter 14. And we're going to, I always kind of like to set the stage for this particular scripture because it's a good scripture. I love it. The majority of it is Jesus talking, and we ought to always pay attention to that. But we don't always put it in its proper place along the timeline of the life of Christ. Chapter 14 actually takes place in the upper room the night of what we call the Last Supper. Now, a lot of people don't realize that, but it does, okay? Chapter 13 tells us about the Last Supper and the foot washing. Chapter 14 is just a continuation of that. And Jesus has just finished talking to Peter about Peter denying him. And Peter says, I'm not going to do that. And Jesus said, yes, you will. I'd like to have been there and heard that conversation. Some of you got different ideas about Jesus. I think he was a lot like we are in a lot of ways. And can you see you sitting there with your best friend debating back and forth about something going to happen, you know? Yeah, it's going to happen. No, it's not going to happen. Yes, it is. You just wait and see. I can see Jesus and Peter going back and forth about that. And of course, I think Peter really knew that Jesus was right. But Peter's probably saying, you know, I'm going to do the best not to do what he said I'm going to do. I'm not going to deny him, but he did. We know that, okay? But starting here in John 14, verse 1, is actually the continuation of that little exchange that's taken place between him and Peter. Jesus knows what Peter's going to do, but he doesn't want Peter to give up hope, okay? And by the way, in case you didn't know, we all have the potential to fail. We can all mess up, every one of us. I get tired of people looking at preachers and saying, well, you probably never have any struggles. What rock did you crawl out from under? Come on. We're just like you. We have the same issues, okay? We need encouragement from time to time. And so these words are very encouraging that Jesus gave, and he's actually giving them directly to Peter. But it's good for us today too. So let's read here the first seven verses of John chapter 14. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Now those are encouraging words to all of us, aren't they? And they really are. And yet, in the world that we live in, and I don't think this is a new thing, in the world that we live in, we hear on a regular basis that there must be more than one way to get to heaven. I hear that. And oftentimes it's stated from a point of ridicule to Christians, as if we, you know, were in charge of this thing. I don't want to tell you before I get started, I didn't write this, okay? I didn't write the book. It's not me. I'm not the author. I know the author, but I didn't write it. So don't go away here today and say, "Well, you know, that preacher, he says this." Well, if I say it, I want to back it up with the Word, okay? And if I can't back it up with the Word, I probably don't need to say it. So I'm here today to be politically incorrect and to tell you this. If you want to go to heaven, and I'm sure all of you do, I've never met one person that truly wanted to go to hell. If they said that, they didn't know anything about hell. Because that's not a good place, okay? Now, the Bible describes it and as a lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. And Jesus said, the fire is not quenched. It never goes out. Never goes out. It's a place of the Scripture says, of outer darkness. In other words, you're not going to see there, okay? I mean, I've heard people say, if I go to hell, I'll be with my friends. Well, good luck finding them, okay? And if you're in flames and you're burning, that's no place for comfort or joy or having a party, okay? So it's not a pretty place. So we all want to miss that one, right? I don't want to go there. I don't want anybody to go there. Nothing sounds good about it. So I want to go to heaven. Don't you want to go to heaven? Well, guess what? Jesus says, if you want to go to heaven, you got to come through me. I'm it. Not another way to go. I'm it. Okay? I mean, that's very clear where Thomas says, you know, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." And let's face it, he said, how can we know the way that we're supposed to go? And that's when Jesus gives that great verse to Thomas. "I'm the way, Thomas. I'm the truth. I'm the life." And the last part of that sentence, it just reinforces the first part. "No man," he said, "cometh unto the Father but by me." I'm it. In other words, there's no other way to get to heaven or to get to God and communicate with him than through Jesus Christ. There's just not another way. Now, I want to look real quick, and you might want to turn a couple of pages back, and we're going to look at John chapter 10. Again, this is Jesus speaking, okay? He's speaking, and he's talking to a group of people about, you know, being the way to God again. And he says in John chapter 10, verse 7, It begins out, said, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in," get this next little clause, "he shall be saved. He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now, I want you to notice something here that we've read in both of those little excerpts from Jesus' life and things that he said. First of all, in John 14, he said, "I am the way." Singular. He didn't say about being a good way or a better way or an alternative way. No, he said, "I am the way." That's singular, right? Okay. And did you notice in John chapter 10 what we read? Again, Jesus speaks from a singular perspective. He said, "I am the door." I'm the door. Not a door, you know, not a bigger, nicer, fancier, better door. I'm just the door. Now people don't like to hear this today, okay? And I'm going to tell you that a lot of groups of people that are labeled as churches, and I hesitate sometimes to call them churches, want to advocate different ways to get to heaven. I mean, we hear of groups that advocate good works, right? But good works don't save us. We know that, okay? There's some that advocate baptism. Say, "Oh, you're saved when you're baptized." Now, we're Baptists, but I'm going to tell you this. You need to be saved before you get baptized. Okay? I mean, I'm totally convinced. I've baptized a lot of people through the years, and I'm absolutely convinced that I've took some dry sinners, put them under, they bubbled, and pulled them up, and they's wet sinners. So how do you know that? By the way, they lived their life. Nothing changed, okay? So baptism doesn't save us. And my goodness, there are groups that talk about going to another man, you know, and letting them be a mediator between you and God. Listen, there's only one mediator between us and God. That's the door. That's the way. That's Jesus Christ. Now, at the risk of boring you a little bit today, I like to go back to the Old Testament, and you know that, right? Because every doctrine in the New Testament will find a support in the Old Testament. As Paul said in the book of Galatians, the Old Testament is our schoolmaster to bring us to the new. I aggravate Brother Jimmy McGahey a lot. He'll ask me what I'm doing on Saturday night, and I'm saying I'm editing the message. He still ain't caught that on yet. But if I could just show him everything that I've read and studied all week, and then on Saturday night I'm frantically going, "Well, don't have time to say that one, and we better cut that one out, and boy, this one sounds better than that one." I'm editing, okay? Because the Bible is just so full of some things. And I want us to look today at some Old Testament examples that God has given us to help explain to us that there's really only one way to come to God. One way. And I've heard this all of my life, and I've preached on it before, but, you know, there's things you can learn when you begin to dig in the Scriptures. And one thing that I had never thought of in my life about one way was the Garden of Eden. And we all know the story about that, don't we? I think we do. How that God created man, put him in the garden, and they were taking care of the garden, and how that there was two trees in the middle of the garden. There was the tree of life, and then there was the other tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do that, because you'll die." And you know the story, how that Eve met up with a snake that had allowed Satan to enter into it, and they had a conversation, and eventually Eve was convinced that, you know, hey, it probably won't see such a bad thing, because, I mean, it's good-looking fruit. It's bound to taste good. And besides that, you know, it's going to make me smarter. It's going to make me wise. And so that's a good thing, so I'll just take it. Even though God said not to, Eve ate it, didn't she? And then the Bible said she gave it to her husband that was with her, and he ate it also. And then all of a sudden, the eyes of them both were opened, and they recognized what good and evil was. Recognized they were naked. Well, God saw all this happening. And he says, we can't leave him like that. We just can't do it. So God came down and he pronounced a curse not only on the man, but on the woman and on the snake. And probably the worst part of that curse is the curse of death, that we're all going to die. He said, we were made from the ground, to the ground we would return. Our body will return. Okay, and I'm trying to shorten this as much as I can for those of you who may not know the story so well. But then after God had made the curse and he had killed the animals and he made them coats of skins to wear, God said, we can't let them live in this garden, because if we do, in this state of fallenness, of depravity, well, they're going to go eat of the tree of life and they'll live forever, and we can't let that happen. So here's what it says in the last verse of Genesis chapter 3, that God drove them out of the garden. He drove them out of the garden. And he placed cherubims, angels, on the east side of Eden with flaming swords. The Bible said he did that to keep the way to the tree of life. Now, did you catch that? To keep the way. Singular. Sounds to me like there was one path into the Garden of Eden, to the tree of life. And God said to keep them from going there, I'm going to post some angels there with flaming swords to keep them from getting there. What I'm telling you today is this: if they wanted back in, they had to go down that path to get to that tree to live forever. Is Jesus not that path to the tree of life? Is he not the way, as he says of himself? Was there perhaps, and I don't know, but was there perhaps a large wall around the Garden of Eden, and they only had one doorway they could get in, and that's the only one they had to guard? I don't know, but perhaps it was. But there was only, it appears to me, and you study it yourself, but it appears to me, one way to the tree of life. That's reinforcing what Jesus said to us, isn't it? Probably one of the greatest examples is the ark that Noah built. Now listen, there are things that frustrate me, and I just don't like to see an ark drawn or made the wrong way. And I'm not here to explain all that to you today, okay? Because you've done pictured in your mind what it looks like, you know. And if I ever come up here and teach anything, I'll probably teach you Genesis first, and that's the first piece of homework I'll ask you to do, is draw a picture of the ark and bring it in. We're all going to look at it. Last church I was at, one woman drew it in scale. It was a piece of paper that went all the way across the front of the building. She said, I thought if I was going to do it, I was going to do it in scale. And she did. And I kept it. I didn't give it back to her. I said, I got to keep that one. That one's unique. But there is a characteristic about that ark that is defied a lot of times. And here's the characteristic. God told Noah how big to build it, what the construction should be like. And then he says this. He said, put the door in the side of the ark. Did you catch that? Put the door, singular, one door on Noah's ark. How many of you have seen pictures with two doors? You can wave at me if you want to. We ought to have a breeze blowing. We've all seen them, right? There's one at the Nolan campgrounds in the fellowship hall back there where they eat, and this was a youth project. They put it up there, and they've got five or six windows in the top story, and they've got two doors on that thing and animals everywhere. And I said, who in the world drew that? And this one lady said, it was me. I said, why didn't you draw it right? She said, well, it's an artist's rendition. I said, yeah, and it ought to be having some correct characteristics, being one window and one door. One door. You see, in Noah's day, if you wanted to be saved and you wanted to get on the ark, you either went through that door or you didn't get on the ark. One door. Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the door. Okay, are you with me here? You see what I'm saying? One door. You people who have gone to church all your life know all about the children of Israel escaping from Egypt after the 10th plague, the plague of death, and how that they packed up all their belongings and they started to head out of Egypt. And, you know, as a child, I thought, well, they must have moved out within an hour or so. Listen, it was a long way. It took a couple of days. And they got down to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army came along behind them. And here again, thinking as a child, I thought, why didn't they just go north or south? Why did they just sit there? You ever thought that? It doesn't tell us in the Bible. But Jewish historian Josephus, he tells us all about it. He said they couldn't go north or south. They were in a valley. There was a steep hill on the north side, and there was a bluff on the south side. They could not go north or south. They were stuck in a valley, and Pharaoh and his army were right behind them. They were trapped. They had no place to go. Absolutely trapped. And they begin to cry out to Moses and say, did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? And God spoke to Moses and he said, you tell them people to stand still and see my salvation. They don't have to fight. I'll fight for them. And that pillar of a cloud that they had led them to that point went from in front of them to behind them and stood between them and Pharaoh's army all night long. And the Bible said that during that night, God said, Moses, stretch your rod out over the sea. He did, and there was an east wind that came and parted the waters. There was a wall on either side, and there was a passage through the sea. Did you figure out what I'm going to tell you next? One way of escape. One way of life. One way out of Egypt and heading toward the promised land. Just one way. And you were either going to go through that or you weren't going to go. Take your pick. And they, the Bible said, went across on dry land. Why? Because God had provided, listen to the singular, a way. A way of escape. God provided that. Are you getting the picture? God's not created multiple ways over and over again in the Old Testament. It's one way. One way. And once those people got across and Pharaoh's army decided they could follow after them, they went in there and God shut the door. Evil can't go with you into heaven. He's going to shut that door. You may think you're going to sneak in with it, but God will shut that door. I'm going to move on. I'm going to hurry up here, okay? Oh, I could tell you a whole bunch more, but we've edited it down real small here, okay? While they're out there in the wilderness, God gave to Moses plans for a place of worship, a tabernacle. I love the tabernacle. Those of you who have been in class while I've tried to teach about it, you know I love the tabernacle. Fascinating studies to study the tabernacle. But the characteristic I want to show to you today is this. They set it up. It was a tent structure. It was portable, so they could use it through the whole time they were traveling through the wilderness for the next 40 years, and even used it for years and years after that. But it had some stipulations about it. It had to be set up facing east, always facing east, always. And it only had one door, one door. There was a doorway on the east side, and the only way that you could get into the courtyard of the tabernacle was to go through that eastern gate. And if you wanted to go into the tabernacle proper itself, there was only one door. If you were going to go in, the only people that could go in were the priests, but they only had one door. Not multiple doors, one door. God trying to show us that if we're going to come to Him, He's only going to provide one way. One way. And all the years that they set that tabernacle up, it always faced east, and they always only had one door. One door. Now that's fascinating to me. Is that not God telling us that there's one way to come to Him? One way. 40 years after their exodus, they're sitting there across from the promised land, and the river Jordan is between them. And it's It's the rainy season and the river is flooding, and they're sitting there and Joshua is saying, listen, we're going to cross over that river tomorrow and we're going to go into the promised land because God has told us to, and we've been led to this point for this and we're going to go across. We'd have been sitting there thinking, wait a minute, now it's flooded. And I'm guessing it was probably about like the Big Blue River's been here for what, 2 weeks? Out of its banks everywhere. How do you wade across that? Wouldn't be too smart to try it, would it? I mean, I heard down there where I live, you know, 3 hours away, I heard on the news that somebody had tried to go down that river in a kayak. Didn't make it. Found his kayak, and that's the last I heard. Once I got up here, I found they finally found the individual that was in the kayak. But you don't just wade across them, right? But God gave them commandment to go across to possess the promised land. How are they going to get across? Very simple. God had spoken to Joshua and he told him to have the priest to pick up the Ark of the Covenant and to go in front of everybody. And God had promised him, when they get down to the brink of that water, as soon as their feet touch the water, I'll make a way for you to go across. And as soon as the feet of the priest touched the Jordan River, God just built a dam. It's like he just put his hand down and blocked the water, and all the water on the south side just flowed on down to the Dead Sea, and all the water from where his hand was at northward stood up. It sat on a great heap and formed a lake behind him. God provided a way to get into the promised land. Now, I don't know how much clearer we can get on that. Do you? Those are some Old Testament examples of God providing a way. Not multiple ways, but a way. Adam and Eve, if they could have ever gotten back to the tree of life, it would have been through that path. But they couldn't go because of their rebellion. If you wanted to be saved in Noah's day, get on the ark. One door, get on the ark. If you were going to leave Egypt with the children of Israel, you were going to go through that path through the Red Sea. One way. That's it. If you were privileged enough to get into the tabernacle that was built there in the wilderness, the only way you could go was one way, one door. Just one door. If you were going to go into the promised land with Joshua and that generation of those who had left Egypt, you were going to cross the Jordan River or you weren't going to get in. One way. And with all of that, why is it that we hear so much today of all these different ways to get to heaven? I mean, God's laid it out. I can give you more examples if you want to give me another hour, so I can. I'm telling you, the Old Testament's full of them. One way to go. One way. And you know what? I'm glad there's just one way. You say, why are you glad? Because it means that everybody, rich or poor, great or small, famous or not famous, we're going to go the same way. No matter where we live in the world, it's all the same way. Here's it. God has placed the same requirement of salvation on everybody. Now, let me just tell you this. God's not racist. I don't even like that term. Because when we use that term, we're talking about people of different colors. And, you know, we're a confused world, see? Because there's just one human race. We just all happen to be a little different color. And, you know, if you think we're confused about that, talk to people about genders now. Boy, they're really confused. I heard some guy the other day talking on the radio, and he said now they've identified 58. I'm going, where'd that come from? I don't know, okay? We're confused about that. Listen, the world's confused today about how to get to heaven. How you get to heaven is one way, through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you don't come through me, you can't come to God. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's it. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached and people were saved. A few days later in Acts chapter 4, Peter's preaching again. And he's preaching directly to the leadership of Israel, who was still trying to worship the old way and had not accepted the fact that Jesus Christ had died for their sins and that he had been buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And Peter looks at those leaders and he said, guys, listen, this man that you crucified, that you hung on the cross, you rejected him, but he's become the head cornerstone of the church. He's the beginning of the foundation of the family and the church of God. And Peter said this. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. No other name, he said. No other individual that's ever died for your sins. No other individual that has ever left the throne of heaven along with the Father and came down here and put on a fleshly body and bled and died on a cross for your sins other than Jesus Christ. And he's still the door. You can't change that. I was talking to a fellow here the other day about a doctrine in the Bible, and he just wouldn't listen to reason. And I showed him lots and lots of scripture that he should have known and understood. He refused to accept it. I said, why will you not accept it? He said, I can't accept it any other way. I don't want it to be that way. Boy, he left the door open. I said, buddy, let me ask you something. Just, you know, it sounds off subject, but let me ask you something. If you were feeling really bad and you went to the doctor today and he ran a few tests and he said, you've got cancer. Do you want to hear that? He said, oh, absolutely not. I said, can you wish it away or has it still got cancer? Can you get rid of it just because you don't like it? No. We don't want to accept the truth today. You see, a lot of people want to live their life the way that they want to live it, and their attitude is, gotta like it. Because I want him to. I told you I'm not being politically correct today. God doesn't have to. He's not racist, but he is prejudiced. So, oh, you mean God's prejudice? He certainly is. Yeah. He's only going to let certain people into heaven. Only certain people are going to go. Now, he'd like for everybody to go, okay? That's what Peter said. Peter said it's not his will that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Jesus Christ didn't die just for a select few people. He didn't die just for the good folks that were around there in the community then. He didn't die for you. If you consider yourself a good person, he didn't just die for you, okay? He died for the worst of sinners that there is. He died for everybody. And listen, you need to take advantage of that. You need to accept him as Lord and Savior in your life because God has declared in his word that you don't get to go to heaven unless you first of all accept his son. So I think we can label God prejudice, don't you? Now every one of you hears prejudice. Not necessarily about somebody of color, but you're prejudiced. I'm prejudiced against chocolate cake. I don't like it. I'm a confessed prejudice. Now you find that that's a prejudice, isn't it? I don't like it. Some people say, have you ever tried it? Yeah, it's been a long time, but I don't like sweets and I don't like chocolate, so I'm just sure I don't like chocolate cake. Okay? And while God loves everybody, God has drawn a line. Listen, if everybody was going to go to heaven and we could all pick our own way, think about it logically with me for just a minute. Why did Jesus have to die? Why would God send his only son to the earth to die if there was a lot of different ways? He wouldn't. He wouldn't. And I can tell you this. If it was just the group of people that's in this building today and you were sinners and I could send my son to die for you, I'm not sure, first of all, that I could do it. Okay, I don't know. I don't know. I love you. Trust me, I do. But if my son were still living, I don't know if I could say, son, you know, I want you to go die for them people. That'd be a hard move for me. But God loved us enough that he sent his son. But I can tell you this. If I could muster that degree of grace to you today, and my son were still alive, and I could send him to die for you, to deliver you from sin, and for you to sit there and say, no, I don't want to come that way, I want to come another way, I'd get kind of mad at you. I'd be saying, well, you're not coming into my heaven. If I had to offer my only son to die for you, and you've got the nerve to say, I don't want to come that way, I want to come another way, I'd be mad at you. I wouldn't let you in. Should God be any different? I don't think so. No, he sent his son to die for us. And that's the way. Jesus proclaimed it of himself. I am the way. I am the door. Listen, friend, I can't find another way anywhere. And I know every religion seems to have its own little path to make it there. And I wish we could have a conversation with those who've gone on just to find out, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be kind of neat? Say, oh, okay, Buddha, did you make it? Muhammad, did you make it? Wouldn't you like to ask him that question? I can tell you this, you know what they do? They would give you a resounding no. No, we didn't make it. Why? Because we tried some other way. We didn't make it. Listen, God has shown us over and over in the Old Testament of one door, one path through the water twice, one way to the tree of life. Why can we not accept today that there's just one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ? I want to take you to one more scripture here. In the book of Revelation, the most controversial chapter in the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. We're not going to talk about the controversial part, okay? But we're going to talk about the part that we can all understand. It's not hard to understand, okay? Look in Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to look at verse 11 here. And if you have subtitles in your Bible, you're likely going to see the last judgment is what you'll see, okay? And I think there's a lot of people confused about the, you know, they call the great white throne judgment, and then you got this other judgment, and then you got the last judgment. Listen, it's all a picture of the last judgment. That's all I can tell you, okay? John tells us two or three different ways, and it's the same story, just told in different terms, okay? But this is the last judgment. And listen to what John writes. And John saw this in a vision. And this vision was given to him by an angel who received it from none other than Jesus Christ, who received it from the Father. You can read back in chapter 1 and you'll find out that's exactly how it happened. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which was given unto him to show unto his servants. And it was given to an angel, one of his servants, to give to John. So John's giving us a picture here, okay? He said, and verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now, that's a big statement all by itself, and we're going to talk about it, but that right there ought to shake you up, okay? All these churches teaching about God's going to purify this earth, and this is going to be heaven. One group says this is going to be heaven. Another group says this is going to be hell. John said it's going to be gone, okay? I don't know where they're getting their information, but John says, going to be gone. And he never describes God. Did you notice that? I'm sorry I'm taking so much time on this. Really, I'm not. Okay? That was a false apology. Forgive me for that. I get carried away. I won't tell you everything I know. And it wouldn't take me long, but I want to. But John never describes God. But he does say right here, from whose face, okay, the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The heavens and the earth can't stand before the power of God. When God says they're gone, they're gone. Don't be planning on living here, okay? They ain't going to be here. Don't worry about that. He sees a new heaven and a new earth later on. Another story. Listen to what he said in verse 12. Next sentence. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. The books were opened. Can I give you a little commentary on that for a minute? You got a book in heaven. Got a book in heaven. Many of you here remember Brother Noah Vance. Brother Noah said, you know, we'll know everything when we get to heaven. God's got a videotape. And he's going to play that videotape. Before Brother Noah died, I said, Noah, it can't be a videotape. It's probably a DVD. You know. And now we'd say, well, it's probably on a thumb drive or on the cloud, you know. I don't know how God's going to show us all this stuff, but he's going to, okay? And in heaven, okay? In heaven, somewhere in heaven, God's got a record of yours. Just yours and mine and all of us. We got a book. John Pictures is a book. It's your autobiography that you're writing it every day. You're writing it right now. Do you know that? The last person that sat back here and said, that preacher's got to be crazy, you just wrote that up there, okay? And I might be, but you just wrote it. And somebody that's sitting back there thinking, I wish he'd hurry up, I'm hungry, it's after 12, he wrote that down too. You don't have to say it, he just writes it. Why? Because you're writing your own autobiography. That's the books John's talking about. You guys got that? That's as simple as I can put it to you. Okay? And he said, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, some would say, well, the works is what gets us to heaven. It's not the works, it's the grace of God. And believe it or not, when Jesus Christ calls upon you, sends his spirit to convict you and lead you toward him, when he's calling you to come to him, you got to do something to get there. That event is recorded in your book. And this is what I like. When you come to Jesus Christ and you're forgiven of your sins, your name, believe it or not, is written in the book of life. And all that other stuff that's recorded prior to that, God just erases that. That's deleted permanently. He don't bring that up against you anymore. It's gone. So yes, your conversion is written in that book that you're writing. Yeah, it's in there. Believe me, okay? And we're going to be judged according to the things which are written in the books, according to our works. And in case you think you can hide from God, listen to the next sentence. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Don't let that verse puzzle you. One of these days we'll preach on it, or you can ask me about it and we'll talk about it. Okay? But John's seeing a separation. He's seeing the prejudice of God here. Those who have not come through Jesus Christ through the door, those who have not come through the way, will not be found in the book of life. That's the next sentence. He said, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the sea. God's prejudice. If your name's not written in the book of life, and if you flip over a page into chapter 21, you'll find out that there's another description given to that in verse 27. It's called the Lamb's book of life. It belongs to Christ. And I have a feeling he knows whose name he's written and whose name he hasn't. It belongs to him. Doesn't belong to some church somewhere that thinks they've got the authority to determine whether you're going to heaven or not. Listen, years ago when I would pray with people around the altar, I used to say, are you saved? Is everything all right? And sometimes they'd say, yeah. And too often we have taken people and we've encouraged them and said, man, you prayed the prayer. You're a Christian. Listen, I don't know that. That's not for me to say. I don't have the power to make that determination. You're only a Christian today. You're only a child of God if you have come through Jesus Christ, not through me, not through this church, not through this denomination, not by what anybody else has to say, but if you come to God, you will come through Jesus Christ, and he knows who he has forgiven, who has not forgiven. He knows whether your name's in the book of life or not, and I can guarantee you this, if your name's in the book of life, you know it too. Mine's up there. I remember when it was written. And I'm doing the best that I can to make sure that it stays in the book, because when God gives the roll call on the day that we're all judged, I want my name to be in the book, don't you? And the only way I got it there was coming through Jesus Christ. I've not been politically correct, have I? You know what? I don't care. Because no matter how bad they want to change it, And no matter how much they wish it wasn't that way, you just can't change the truth. And you just can't change facts. Many of you here probably have headaches. Anybody here ever have a headache? I'm not going to raise my hand. I've never had one. I was telling somebody this week, you know, and they mentioned, you know, about going to the doctor. I said, well, I haven't been in 20 years. Oh, you ought to go. And I said, why? Feel fine. But if I ever have a headache, I'm going, because I'm 62 years old and I've never had a headache. I've been one, but I've never had one. And I'm probably a headache to some of you today, okay? But listen, those of you who suffer with them, and I've seen people get awfully sick with them, haven't you? No amount of wishing it'll go away will fix it, will it? It just won't. It's going to stay there. Any sickness in your life, you can't just wish it away. Oh, you don't know the number of times that I've wished it wasn't true that my son had passed away, or my sister, or my brother, or other people that are close to me. But I can't change it by wishing it, can I? No, it doesn't do away with it. No, the truth is just the truth. Facts are still facts. And if you want to go to heaven today, you've got to accept this truth, this fact, that Jesus Christ is the way. And if you want to come to God, you've got to come through Him. Now listen, my friend, if you want to come up to this morning's bench and pray, and I wish people would, be glad to pray with you. Be glad to pray on your behalf, that God would hear your prayer, that He would look down into your heart and He would see all the things that maybe you think you've gotten hid, and that He'd take them away. That He would heal the hurt that's in your heart, to clear up the confusion that might be wrecking your life. I'd pray that God would do that for you. But listen, you're the one that's going to have to speak directly to Jesus Christ. Come through Him in order to have eternal life. God's fair with every one of us. He provided a way. He gives us the invitation, but it's absolutely left up to us to come that way. No one ever stopped anybody from getting on that boat. Do you know that? They just chose not to get on. When the children of Israel walked across the Red Sea on dry land, there were other people, the Bible said, that followed them. God never stopped them. There was a multitude of mixed folks, is what the Bible says, that followed them. Why? Because they wanted out of Egypt. God's made a way for everybody to make it to heaven, but it's only one way. And that's fair. That's the way it should be. That we should all have to come through the same door, meet the same standard, live the same life in order to have the same eternal life. So there's one way today. And maybe you've been debating in your mind about another way to get there. Sorry. Listen, if there was another way, I'd tell you, but I can't find it. I can't find it. I can tell you this, I had to come through that way. I had to come through that way. Billy Graham, the great man of God, just passed away here a month or so ago. He had to go through that way. I don't care, you know, they always talk about the President of the United States being the most powerful man in the world, and maybe he is, I don't know. And I don't know whether you like this president or not, or whether you like the last one or not. That's irrelevant to me, okay? All I can do is tell you this, the most powerful man in the world today, according to the world's opinion, Donald Trump, if Donald Trump goes to heaven, you know what? He'll go the very same way you go. Or he will not go at all. Because God doesn't play favorites. But He's prejudice. You have either accepted His Son as Lord and Savior of your life, or you have not. And that's where God draws the line. And He says those of you who have can have eternal life. And those of you who have mocked and scoffed and turned my son away, as much as I have loved you and given you an opportunity, you refused to come my way. Sorry. I think God's going to say sorry to a lot of people because they want another way, but there's not one way to come to God today, and that's through Jesus Christ. And friend, I'm telling you, if you want to go, you can come His way. And I don't know your heart today. I may have known you for years. I don't know whether you're really a Christian or not. That's absolutely between you and God. And if you've not come through this way, would you come today? Would you come to Him and find eternal life? Jesus said, I'm it. I'm the way. Come. Come and I'll give you life, forgive you of your sins. I'm going to ask our song leader and